Isaiah chapter 14. This is talking about the fall of Lucifer. And yet, quite clearly, it is not rocket science of biblical interpretation to see that this is talking about the king of Babylon. This is made very crystal clear. In verse 4, you will take up this parable against the king of Babylon. It is a parable about the king of Babylon. He's likened to the morning star in all his glory, who is going to fall. The imagery of a star falling is clearly meaning to lose power. That is common both in the Bible and outside the Bible. And the word Satan, the word devil, fallen angel, never occurs here. There's no hint this is describing any incident that happened in the Garden of Eden or before the Garden of Eden. It's quite clearly talking about the king of Babylon. And yet this passage must be one of the most commonly misunderstood passages in the whole Bible, because you ask most people, well, what's Lucifer? They don't say the king of Babylon. They say, oh, it's a fallen angel and it's Satan and all that. And yeah, this happened in the Garden of Eden, or before the Garden of Eden, there was a rebellion in heaven, a guy called Lucifer, blah, blah. And yet, when you actually read it, and particularly if you read the context in chapter 13, which is on about the same thing, it's not rocket science to figure that, no, it's not talking about anything of the sort. It's talking about the king of Babylon. It is a parable, verse 4, against the king of Babylon, no problem. And it is set in a particular historical context. The idea is, verse 1, that Yahweh will have compassion on Jacob and yet choose Israel and return them to their land. And the foreigner, the Gentiles, will join himself with them and will unite with the house of Jacob. And the Gentile peoples will take them, verse 2, and bring them to their place. So the idea is that the exiles in Babylon were to flee from Babylon, as Isaiah and Jeremiah will later say, and then Babylon was to be destroyed. That was God's intention. I mean, actually, the exiles didn't leave, and Babylon was not totally destroyed at the time as it was intended to be. But all the same, you see here how the Lucifer figure is the king of Babylon. There's no doubt about this, that suddenly he was to lose power, and that did really happen when Darius the Mede or Cyrus took the city of Babylon. Suddenly, unexpectedly, whilst Belshazzar is drinking himself drunk at a party and mocking and blaspheming the gold and silver cups and basins that have been taken from the temple in Jerusalem. It's all recorded there in Daniel 5. It's historically attested and so on. Well, why do people misunderstand this? If you want more about this, if you've not quite encountered this idea before, have a look at my book, The Real Devil, sort of realdevil.info, and you'll see plenty of other argumentation about this. But why do people misunderstand this? I think it's because we come to a text, any text, be it the Bible or any text, that we are sort of vaguely familiar with, and we read it from the assumption that I know what's coming next. Yeah, I know this. This is why I suggest we pray before we read. But God will clear all that from us, because no matter how many times you've read the Bible, you are still reading God's word. And the wonder of that must not be lost upon us. And as far as possible, we need to achieve a sort of a second naivety, a bit like being a born-again virgin kind of thing, to achieve this second naivety as you come to God's word, that, wow, what is this saying? And just try as far as you can to be a blank slate. I guess people encounter the word Lucifer, or morning star, and they make all sorts of associations with John Milton's ideas about paradise lost and his ideas about Lucifer, and they think, yeah, that's what it's saying. Now, they make those associations not probably because they've ever read John Milton's book, Paradise Lost, but because his ideas over the centuries have been distributed and disseminated. And so you come across a word, in this case Lucifer, and it triggers all sorts of associations, which you assume are right. Now, whenever we are in the business of assumption, we need to be careful. And of course, we make assumptions all the time. It's sort of how you have to be in life, I suppose. You can't analyze truth or otherwise in every single assumption. But there's something about unexamined assumptions in spiritual matters which is dangerous. And although you and I might understand the truth about this passage, that sure, it talks about the king of Babylon and that's it, it's not describing a rebellion in heaven before the Garden of Eden or anything like that. Yeah, sure. That doesn't mean that we are not guilty of the very same basic core mistakes when it comes to the reading of Scripture, when it comes to how we engage with the text. Going further to this whole idea of a rebellion in heaven and all this, why is that attractive? I think it's attractive because it takes the focus away from the essential struggle, which is in our heart. The real struggle is within our hearts, between good and evil. Spiritual mindedness, this is of the essence, and yet it is that which we find so difficult. To resist temptation, that is what's so hard. And that struggle within the human mind, we would far, far prefer to just give all that up and just become participants and spectators at a show where you are watching some cosmic battle up there in the sky between, I don't know, God and Lucifer or Jesus and Lucifer or something like that. And we're sort of all there on Jesus' side and yeah, cheering Jesus on and go Jesus and down with you, Lucifer. That is far less personal. That does not require personal engagement in the way that biblical spirituality does. And there's a passage in Solzhenitsyn's Gulag Archipelago where he's reflecting on his experience in the Soviet Gulag, the prison camp system. And he says something like this: "Oh, that it were all so easy. Oh, that we could take all the bad people and put them in camps or put them in a certain country. Take them out of society and isolate them somewhere. But the line that divides good from evil passes directly through the human heart. And who wants to pull out a part of their own heart?" And that is a profound conclusion. Solzhenitsyn was a Christian, and he actually came to deny the common view of Satan and Lucifer. Just mention that in passing, not that the conclusion of any one man is true or of itself, you know, sort of proves a point or not. The essence is, of course, what the Bible says, not whether some guy did or didn't come to the right conclusion. But I mention that because I find that very significant, that someone who saw evil close up in the camps could come to that conclusion. And there is a resistance in us to this. Who wants to look into their own heart? Who wants to admit there's something wrong deeply in my thinking, in my attitude, in my worldview, especially in our postmodernist age where we are patted on the back and told, "You're awesome, you're wonderful." Well, yeah, in one sense, sure, you don't want to walk around feeling awful about yourself. But on the other hand, we are sinners, and the essence of that sin is in the human mind and heart. This is why the teaching of Jesus is so insistent that the thought is the action, that the essence of his teaching concerns thought, and what you think about and who you are when nobody is looking. What you think about as you sleep, as you wake up in the morning, as you go to bed at night, as you go through the day, that is the essence of being a Christian, of having the Spirit of God. And it's so much easier to forget all that because that is, it demands so much. And to say, no, the struggle between good and evil is not within me. It's up there. It's out in the spirit world, whatever quite people mean by that. It's up in the sky. It's between Lucifer and Jesus or Lucifer and the devil or something like that. And it isn't. And I think that's why this incredible mistake has been made in interpreting this passage. Whereas, as I say, even if you and I have got it right, and we understand Lucifer is the king of Babylon, which unquestionably is what the text states, It's a parable about the king of Babylon. And when he falls from heaven, it's figuratively, people say, is this the man that shook kingdoms and etc.? This man has come down. Even if you and I have got it right about that, it's worth just reflecting that the very reasons why people get it wrong about this are still very, very relevant to each of us.